Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Belgic Confession and Article 32 that has to do with the order and discipline of the church. And this is kind of covered also in the Lord's Day 31 in the Heidelberg Catechism, where it talks about the keys of the kingdom. So that's what we're going to be looking at, but it's going to include, of course, the aspect of discipline in the church. And this is what the Belgic Confession teaches us with respect to that. In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted. And therefore, we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore, we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with all that pertains to it according to the word of God. And so looking at that, I'd like to read from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that brings up a case of discipline that Paul writes to the Corinthian church about, where they had failed to address the matter. And then also in 2 Corinthians, he writes to them as well in terms of receiving that repentant sinner back. So chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, first of all, about the sin. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. That is, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, or drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And thankfully, they did act on that letter to the Corinthians, and they did put the brother out, but then they hesitated when he repented. They didn't receive him back. And so Paul has to write again to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I say, this subject is part of what is taken up in Lord's Day 31, which speaks about the keys of the kingdom. And keys are important because they open doors. And doors are important, certainly in the scriptures. Certainly the door to paradise was very important. And when they were cast out of the garden, Adam and Eve, they couldn't get back in. And so that was a very traumatic experience, a judgment of God, that they couldn't enter that. And if they tried, well, it was impossible. The angels were there with swords that went every which way. There's no way they could get past them. And what sadness overcame them that now they could not enter into paradise. They couldn't enter into the Garden of Eden, have fellowship with God because of what happened. Or we can remember the door to the ark, Noah's ark. I mean, here was God's judgment was going to come upon the whole world. And the people were preached to. The people were warned that this was coming. But they laughed at Noah. They rejected what he was saying. And eventually, the door was open for all of the time that he made the ark, and the time was closed. The door was open. They could come in. They didn't. And then the door was closed. And then it began to rain. And they couldn't get in. And they all perished. And so doors are important in terms of the scriptures. And of course, the kingdom of God is described that way, of entering. as I was mentioning this morning, the Pharisees, they wouldn't enter. They would stand outside. They would judge others and talk about others. But they themselves would not enter. And coming to faith, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, is about entering into a kingdom. It's leaving one kingdom, exiting one kingdom. Although you don't exit, you have to be rescued because it's bondage. That's what it is. You're not free to go. So you have to be rescued. But then you have to enter the kingdom of God. And so it's important that we understand that. Sometimes all we think about is simply that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is true. That's important. But it doesn't remain there. You can't just say, oh, I read the Bible, I heard someone, and I prayed and asked God to forgive me my sins, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. We do nothing else. To enter the kingdom of God is to enter into unity with God's people. And so the church cannot be ignored, as we've already seen in the Belgic Confession. So there's an entry that we have to have into God's kingdom, which is through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the catechism speaks then of the keys of the kingdom, as Jesus said to Peter, that you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And he gave them the keys of the kingdom. And Jesus says similar things to what Paul says. In other words, Paul says, well, whom you forgive, I also forgive. Well, that's what Jesus said, right? Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So joining with the people of God is something that is necessary. Safeguard for you. And so it's important that we think about and reflect upon the keys of the kingdom and mention, of course, in particular, what the Belgic Confession talks about. Yes, we have to have order in the church, but we shouldn't have an order where we impose things that the Bible doesn't teach as leaders and almost force people to do things against their conscience. No, we're not free to do that. We're not free to alter worship any way that we want. No. We have to order the church according to the Word of God. But then we have to protect that order. And when people don't act according to it, then we need to apply discipline. As we've seen in 1 Corinthians, when a person acted in that way, then they were to discipline him for his well-being. Not to lord it over him, but to protect him. So looking at the subject of the keys of the kingdom, first of all, what are the keys of the kingdom? Well, the keys of the kingdom are, since we're so familiar with the notion of keys and doors, the keys of the kingdom are keys that open doors that permit us to come into the kingdom or out of the kingdom. Right? Doors you either enter in, you go out. And keys open the door, so you're able to do one of those things. Well, the kingdom of God, we're told, there are two keys. Two ways in which the door can be opened and closed. And those keys, we need to be aware of. Not only as office bearers, because, as I said, we have to exercise the opening and the closing of the doors, but also the members need to know that. The members need to know that those doors are for their well-being, and they need to enter in, and they need to stay. And if they don't, then the possibility is that they would be escorted out, as the Belgic Confession says. Not that they can't return, but there are conditions. They have to repent of what they did. They have to confess what they did. And then they will be restored, just as the Lord Jesus Christ does. He cleanses us from our sin, But when we don't acknowledge our sin and we hide it and we deny it, well, then he works in us, doesn't he? I mean, that's what David's experience is all about. David didn't own his sin, but the Lord worked in his heart. The Lord worked in order to impress upon him how wrong it was, what he did, and how terrible that was, and that there was that need of repentance. And so we have that in Psalm 51. And so, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, we have these keys. It's preaching of the word is one door, and discipline in the church is a second. So these keys to the kingdom are utilized, exercised through the preaching of the gospel and through Christian discipline. And how does that happen? Well, this morning we were talking about wisdom in Ecclesiastes and a charge to people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Well, okay, they remember their Creator in the days of the youth. Then what? What are they supposed to do? What are the practical steps then? Yes, God works in our hearts. Yes, he brings conviction. Yes, we understand that we're sinners and we're condemned to eternal death, and that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have forgiveness of sins by faith in him. And so like our father Abraham, we believe God. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that the Bible teaches. And we trust that. Well, now what? Now what? Are we just supposed to carry on our life and just live on our own and just follow the Bible as best we know how? No. No, we have to enter into the kingdom of God. We have to be part and parcel of God's people. We're not the only ones that God saves. And God doesn't keep us as individuals, one sheep here and one sheep there, and never gathering together into one flock. No, God's people have always been viewed as one, a unit. Whether the symbolism is of a body or whether it's of a nation or whether it's a family, but it's unity among Christians. And Ephesians 4, of course, speaks about that. So when we come to faith and we know the working of God's Holy Spirit in us and our attitude changed towards Christ and towards the Bible and towards the gospel, and we believe in him, well, then we need to come to the doors of the kingdom. Then we need to come to the church. And we need to come to the officers in the church. And we need to confess our faith. We need to assure them that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever questions they might want to ask, which they are obligated to ask, not anyone that walks through the doors of our church and says, you know, I like this place. I like the Bible and I like what the gospel says. I want to be a member in this church. No, we don't say, fine, here's a card, sign it up and you're a member. We don't do that. We are the gatekeeper. God has put that responsibility on office bearers. And so what do? Well, we talk with that person. We interview that person to make sure that they do understand the gospel, to make sure they understand the elements of the gospel. What is it? And that's important. And so when we do that, we ask them all kinds of questions, not a theological test, but we do want them to know the main truths of the gospel. Who the Lord Jesus Christ is, why he died on the cross, how does that relate to you, how are your sins forgiven, how are you right with God? All of those questions we ask. Again, not because we are jealous about people entering into our church and becoming members. No, we rejoice over that. but we want to make sure that it's genuine. And so we're not judging them. We're not restricting their access. We're just safeguarding that it's true faith. Because as the Bible says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And so we have a responsibility that the Lord gives to us. And if we don't, the flip side of it, if we don't, then we endanger the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We allow people in, perhaps that don't believe the gospel, have ulterior motives, or have wrong views that may undermine the faith of the members of the church. So we have to protect the flock. So it's in both directions that we look, for the safeguard of God's people, but also for the safeguard of that person. If we go and put our stamp of approval on their testimony and say, yeah, okay, you can come in, and it's not true, then we endanger them. They think they're fine because they have been accepted as members of a church, whereas in fact, they're not. And so people ought to come then to the church and understand, young people ought to understand that, that when they ask to make profession of faith, there's a reason why we interview, there's a reason why we talk to you, not because we want to make it difficult, but we want to make sure that it's genuine, it's true, and that you understand what you're doing, you understand what the gospel is. We rejoice to hear that, right? We're happy to hear that. And I know it's a little disconcerting, have guys there sitting and asking you the questions, like being in an exam. Everyone has those kind of jitters. But rest assured, it's not that. It's just to be certain that you understand what the gospel is and that you believe it and that you're serious about it. You understand that it's going to affect every aspect of your life. You understand that your whole life now is going to be governed by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and governed by the Word of God, and to help you, governed by the oversight of the church. And so that's a key that God has given to us that we have to exercise. And so when we hear that, then we open the door and we welcome you into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as confessing members. And the church rejoices. Right? The church is never reluctant and so, oh yeah, they let that guy in or that woman in. No. That's the most joyful part of being elders and ministers in the church, is to see people come to faith, to be able to open that door and them to come in. And that's why preaching is said to be the key of the kingdom, because through preaching, as we had this morning, through preaching, we alert people to the fact that the only way that they can come in is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That if they don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the door isn't open to them. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must never think that you will be accepted as a member of this church. You won't. You just won't. But if you believe the gospel as it is preached and you embrace it and you say, yes, I believe that with all my heart, because I see that's what the Bible teaches, and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is the Lamb of God that takes away my sins, and I believe in him with all my heart. So they listen to the preaching and they embrace the gospel. Well, then through the preaching, the door is open. At Pentecost, when Peter preached, 3,000 came to faith. 3,000 were added to the church because they embraced the gospel by faith, like Abraham. And so they were received in. But those that hear the gospel when it is preached and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. He was a good man, good prophet, but Son of God, no. I don't believe that his death paid for my sins. I mean, what kind of God is there that demands that his son be put to death to forgive sins? So they might have all kinds of objections. So they can hear the gospel, but by rejecting it, the preaching shuts the door. They know that they will not be permitted to enter that the church as members if they don't believe the gospel. And so in the preaching, the gospel is proclaimed with this understanding that if you believe the gospel, the door is open. You may enter. But if you don't believe the gospel, you can't modify it and say, well, I like this bit, I'm not that bit. So I want to come in, but I want to tell you I'm not going to believe this. No, you won't come in. It's not a negotiation. No, you believe the gospel. And so preaching then is to be jealously guarded. We can't have preaching that doesn't present the gospel. We can't have preaching that doesn't present the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want preaching that doesn't open doors for people to enter into the kingdom of God. Just gives them information and they go away with it, but it doesn't draw them into the kingdom of God. And preaching cannot be faithful preaching if it doesn't warn people that if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't believe the gospel, then they're not allowed to enter into the kingdom. And so that challenge has to be there. And as we said this morning, that's a very important truth that they need to hear. Everyone, whether they're young and whether they're old. But that's not the only key. There's another key that the Belgic Confession stresses, which is the key of church discipline. So, through church discipline, the door of the church can be opened to let people out, or, as in the case of 2 Corinthians, to bring people back. And so discipline also needs to be exercised in the church, which is only another way of saying God's people need to be protected. Just as we care for our children, there's discipline in the family that we teach our children to act in a certain way. And when they go out of those parameters, because it endangers them, and also affects the family, other siblings in the family, then we have to address that. And so parents lay out certain rules, just like the Belgian Confession says. The leaders of the church order the church, but in a way that is in line with the scriptures. So they don't go beyond the scriptures. So we don't lay on more rules that the Bible doesn't, and we just lay them on. We're not free to do that. We want people to act in accordance with God's word. And so we govern everything in the church, in our life together, and particularly in our worship as well, that it's in accordance with the word of God. And when it's in accordance with the word of God, then we expect people to honor that. We expect people to follow that. And when they don't follow that, then of course we have a whole steps that we follow to help them understand that, just like we would with our children. We talk to them. We say, look, what you're doing is not right. It's not good for you. It's not good for others in the family. And hopefully that we say this is not according to God's word either for a Christian family. So we try and lay it out lovingly towards them, even as we preach in a loving way to sinners, that they need to understand their state and they need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to see them perish. We want them to be saved. Well, in discipline, that's the case. So when somebody does go astray, as I said, like 1 Corinthians, then they should have gone to that person and say, look, what you're doing is sinful. It's even sinful in the world. The world doesn't even tolerate it. The world thinks that's a terrible thing to do. And you're doing it. I mean, what witness is that of the faith that you profess in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're breaking the seventh commandment, clearly breaking the seventh commandment in a terrible way. Repent of that. stop that. They didn't. In fact, Paul is saying, you did nothing. You acted in a proud way as though this didn't affect you at all, that it didn't bother you at all, didn't disturb you at all in terms of leaders in the church. You had this going on and you carried on merrily on your way as though nothing happened. And he said, how is that possible? How are you doing your job? How are you guarding God's people when you see this with your own eyes? In fact, it's being spoken about because I've heard of it and I'm not even there. People are gossiping about what's going on in this church. And how much the reputation of that church was being hit because of that. And so Paul says, no, what you're doing is not right. You're not being faithful watchmen of God's people. You're not being faithful shepherds. You're endangering them. You're allowing this person to walk in these dangerous ways and saying nothing. I don't know. Maybe he was an influential guy. I don't know. I don't know what the circumstances were or that they were in that kind of a city in Corinth known for immorality that they didn't want to appear, I don't know, in public to be nitpicking about these things. Whatever it was, they did not. And so Paul wrote to them and said, no, if I was there, this is what I would do. And this is what you ought to be doing, even though I'm not there. You're answerable to God. And so discipline takes effort. There are pitfalls. People react very negatively if you approach them and point something out. Just in our human relations, we try and say something to somebody, they get all bent out of shape because you're pointing a finger or something. You're criticizing, and they don't like that. And that can happen in our families too. You try and point something out and they react in a very negative way. Maybe that was one of the reasons they didn't do anything. So thought that would just resolve itself. And Paul says, no. You go to them. If you love them, you go for it. Go and speak. Don't be fearful of what they're going to say, how they're going to react. Their well-being is dependent on that. They go down that path and they stay on that path, they're going to perish. They're going to perish. Do you want to live with that? No. So we go. And so we go and we speak to them, and if there's a resolution, if they say, you know, you're right, I'm wrong, I don't know what overcame me, I don't know what I did, I just got so caught up, and they repent and they ask for forgiveness, the Bible says, that's it, it's over. You receive them back. You don't open the door and say, get out. No, they remain indoors. They remain in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, we do believe in the forgiveness of sins, as long as there is genuine repentance on their part. And so if that happens, all well and good. That's ended. They stay in the church. But if they don't, and they say, well, that's just you saying it. I don't believe that my relationship with God is fine. I mean, even though they're doing those things, they say, I feel fine. And we say, no, we have to go by what the Word of God says, not what you say. And it's not fine. And so we plead with them. We reason with them through the Scriptures to point out how they are sinning against God, against His law. Not that our salvation is based on works, no. But if we're genuine Christians, we ought to repent of our sins and not excuse them. There's no way that person could say, oh, there's nothing. How can you say there's anything wrong with me being with my father's wife? I mean, no one's going to be able to argue that. And so when, as I say, they stand their ground and say, no, I'm going to stay with that, then we have to warn them that the door is going to be opening, and in due time, if nothing changes, they're going to be escorted out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if the gospel means anything to them, if they understand the importance of the gospel, that should be the worst scenario that we could ever imagine. The worst scenario that they could ever imagine. When I entered the ministry, It was that kind of a question. And I said, my worst scenario would be to be put out of the ministry. I mean, that would be the worst day of my life. For me to do something that puts me out of the ministry, I mean, that was an unbearable thought. That should be the thought of every believer. To be put out of the church, to be excommunicated from the church, should be the worst thing that could happen to us. And when people say, do what you like, if you want to excommunicate me, go ahead, doesn't bother me, that says something about their understanding of the gospel. That says something about what they view are the privileges of being part of God's people. To be content to walk away from the church, walk away from the gospel, but that's what we say. And we don't do it in haste. We reason with them. Even as God says to the Jews, I held out my hands all day long. So we do too. We work with them. We go back over and over again. I mean, there are steps that we follow. And we go to classes and we tell them the sad news of a person. We don't name names, but a person has done this and we've done this. And we've done it for the last 6 months or 12 months. And they haven't repented. And we ask for their advice as to whether it's time for us to move on and get towards excommunication. And so they ask us all kinds of questions. And when they're satisfied, they concur with us that we should continue the discipline process. And that last step of the discipline process is that if they don't repent by a certain date, then publicly they will be excommunicated from the church. If the profession of faith of our young people, anyone that comes to our doors, is the most enjoyable part of the ministry, then the worst part, emotionally that is to excommunicate someone from the church. But we always do it with hope. When we excommunicate, we always tell them that when they come back and show and demonstrate repentance, then they will be received back. Right? I don't want to say we leave an open door, but that, in a sense, that it is. The door can be opened again if you repent and ask God for forgiveness. And we have it here then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, hey, you should receive that person back. And we disciplined him, but now if he's repentant, then have him back. Don't leave him out in the cold to be mistreated by the devil. No, bring him back into the fold. We do believe in the forgiveness of sins. And when he recognizes that, or she recognizes that, then we need to embrace them once again as fellow believers. And so these doors, as I said, these keys that we have come with responsibility. And so it's exercised by all the officers together, not one, not the minister himself, but all the officers together as elders to make sure that we do it right. And we do it in the right spirit. And we do it with love in our hearts and with a desire to see repentance rather than just to be doing the right things and following order and doing it in those steps. No, isn't the well-being of that member is at stake. And so that should govern everything that we do and the way that we do it and the tone in which we do it and the way that we speak with them. So these two keys then are the means by which God's people are protected. God's church is protected. Individuals are protected from the inroads that the devil may use by individuals coming in and polluting the church by wrong doctrine or influencing them in terms of behavior. Or it may arise in the church where somebody goes off the tracks, as it were, and is non-repentant. And so they endanger the body, as Paul says. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's going to have an impact on others. So we have to address it. We can't just leave it. As we said before, you have bread and you have mold on it. You don't say, oh, everything's fine. It hasn't got that far. We'll still keep using this side of the bread. No, we throw it out. Well, we treat it. And that's the way it is then with discipline. When we find situations, we need to address them. I know it's difficult. I know we don't know what kind of reaction you're going to get. But for their well-being and the church's well-being, we have to address it. And so the doors are opened. And so if you repent, the doors remain closed. You remain inside the church. But if you're stubborn, you say, no, I don't care, the doors are open and you're escorted out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Belgian Confession then warns and encourages leaders to say, hey, this is your responsibility. You care for your family that way. You ought to care for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that way. But so often people say, well, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? They know nothing about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the members are not precious to them because they wouldn't speak about that and like that about their own children. No. No. It's a heavy responsibility. But it's a responsibility, nevertheless, that has been given to us, the keys of the kingdom. And what we do is reflected in heaven. People need to understand that. When the doors are opened and excommunicated, they're put out, then they ought not to be saying, oh, that's just a local church, God still loves me. No, no, no. God endorses what is done if we do it faithfully and scripturally. And on the other side, when we open the door through preaching and people come in, then be assured that you are received in heaven too, that God embraces you as well. And so through the actions of leaders, God's actions are also endorsing those. People of God, God loves you, and that's why he's provided these safeguards. And we need to be thankful for those things. And not rebel against them or leave them to the side and don't even deal with it. Unfortunately, as some churches do, both of those keys can be abused by churches. So they don't preach the gospel. They preach all other kinds of things, of social justice or whatever, but not the gospel. How does that get them into the kingdom? And when it comes to your life, they don't seem to be bothered by anything. No, that's not love. No, that's giving license and endangering people. So we thank God for our confessions. We thank God the fact that we take those seriously and that those keys are exercised, and for your care, for your well-being. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you love us as a father loves his children. And our Father in heaven, that you care for us. You watch over us in every aspect of our life, each and every one of us. And our Father, you work things out for our good. And you bring discipline when it's necessary in our lives to, just like sheep that go astray and we have sheepdogs to bring them back to the fold. So you've appointed leaders to watch over your precious sheep, the ones for whom you've laid down your life. And our Father, then we pray, therefore, for the elders and ministers of this church, that you would give them boldness, but also love to exercise these keys so that people may hear the gospel, that they may be encouraged to believe, and when they believe, that they be embraced in the church through membership, and also as members that know that they are loved for and cared for. And when they go astray, that we don't shirk that responsibility, but that we lovingly counsel them to repent of that sin, to recognize that sin, but to repent of that sin, assuring them that there is forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray then that you would bless our church and all your churches, that they would be faithful in these areas. Our Father, now we ask that you would bless us as we go forth into another week. May we do so under the guidance of your word and also the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be good and faithful witnesses. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us as we go, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now stand and sing from the Red Hymnal, number 475. 475.